I was reminiscing recently with someone about the fear of God that became a reality in my heart when God was dealing with me about my lostness. And that is when I began to understand that I was lost and separated from God and under His judgment. And I became fearful of God in my heart. When I'm talking about fearful of God, I mean I became deeply conscious that I was under God's judgment. And that I, if I died, would spend eternity separated from Him in hell. If the Lord came, that I would be under judgment and would not be raptured out. And I remember times of laying awake at night, scared in my heart, knowing that I was under the judgment of God and the fear of God and the fear of judgment that began to grip my soul. And now listen, I believe that's a good thing and not a bad thing. And the reason why is because when you see yourself as a sinner and you see yourself as deserving divine judgment, as you see yourself a breath away from hell and you see yourself as being left if the Lord comes, when you begin to see that, you begin to understand where you're really at. But it's not that way anymore. And that is that I'm not afraid of death anymore. And I'm looking forward to the Lord coming and not looking forward to it, but anticipating the Lord coming. And the reason why is because I have been what Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter number 1, I've experienced redemption. And that is, I've been set free. And what the Lord set me free from when He saved me, He set me free from sin and from death. That is, He set me free from my sin, having removed it out of the way. That is, having forgiven me of all my sin and given to me the righteousness of Christ, I no longer am guilty in His sight. That is, no longer a sinner in the sight of God, but completely forgiven as though I'd never sinned and been justified in His sight. I'm no longer under judgment. Listen, when death comes, it's only a friend that ushers me into the presence of God. And when the Lord comes, it's rapture time. That is, time for the redemption of the body. And so I look forward with eager anticipation to all of that. And the reason why is because of redemption. Now, that's the word that Peter uses here to describe what God did for us when He saved us, and that is that He redeemed us. And we've been discovering that that's a word that means to be set free, to be loosed. And we've been set free from sin and the consequences of sin. And as Peter explains, we've been set free from our vain conversation, our empty lifestyle that we receive by tradition handed down to us from our fathers, our forefathers, handed down to us a lifestyle that's just empty and without meaning, without purpose. And God has redeemed us from that. And now we have a real purpose. We've been set apart from the rest of humanity. We are, as Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter number 2, we are now the people of God, a holy nation, a purchased or peculiar people set apart for the glory of God, that is to praise the one who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now this redemption, ladies and gentlemen, required a great cost. And you and I looked at the cost that our redemption required right here in these verses, and that is that we discovered that it wasn't purchased with silver and gold. No, not with money, but it was purchased or paid for by the Messiah. And that is the perfect Lamb of God, the one without spot and without blemish. The one that all of the other lambs were only a picture of. He came, and ladies and gentlemen, He shed what Peter refers to here as the precious blood of Christ. And that is the blood that is precious, that is valuable, ladies and gentlemen, as compared to a lifestyle that is empty, as compared to money that is corruptible. He tells us about the valuable blood of Christ. That blood is valuable because that's what it took for me to be redeemed from the lost condition that I was in. And that's what it took for you to be redeemed and set free as well. And that is that our Savior had to pour out His blood. He had to give His life. And so we talked about that. That is, we talked about the cost, the awful cost at Calvary, where Jesus gave His life for us, and the cost that redemption required. I spent some time in a recent service just preaching to you about the conversation that redemption leaves. And that is, according to what Peter writes to us here, and that I referred to just a moment ago in verse number 18, that when you and I are redeemed, we're redeemed from that vain conversation, that manner of life, that lifestyle that is without any meaning and without any purpose. I just remind you that if you were able in your life to to accomplish every goal that you have, if you achieved every dream that you dreamed, without redemption, your life would still be empty. And the reason why is because life passes by quickly. And listen, when death comes, the dreams are over, and for the lost, the nightmare begins. I'll say it again. If you accomplished every dream you had in life, when death comes, your dream would be over and your nightmare would begin. And at that moment, when you lift up your eyes in a place of torment, you would realize at that moment how empty and vain your life had been without Christ. But listen, for those of us who are redeemed, we've left all of that behind. That vain conversation, that empty way of life. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we have real purpose in life and we have real hope for the future. And there's a reason why is because we have been set free. We have been redeemed. So I began preaching a little while and a couple of services ago about what Peter writes here in verse number 20, ladies and gentlemen, about the creation that redemption fulfills. Look at verse number 20 again. It says, who verily, talking about Jesus, that Lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let me just remind you for a moment or two, and that is that our redemption from sin is part of God's grand plan. It's part of His great purpose from the foundation of the world. And that is that God, ladies and gentlemen, before He ever created the world, already foreordained, that is, He already determined, predetermined, or predestined that He would send His Son into the world to die on that cross, to shed that precious blood for our redemption. That is, God knew. Now listen to me, let me make this statement to you again. God foreknew that if He acted in creation, He would have to act in redemption. That is, if He created humanity, that He would have to send His Son to become humanity. That He would have to send Him into the world to suffer the agony of our sin and to satisfy the righteousness of God at the cross. They knew He would have to do that, and yet God did it anyway. Now listen, if I was getting ready to do something that I knew would cost me my beloved Son, I probably may not do it. But I tell you that our God went ahead and He created. He had a purpose and a plan in creation. And listen to me now, the purpose of God in creation, just by way of reminder to you in case you forgot, the purpose of God in creation was to be able to create humanity. God made an earth for humans to live on. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, He made air for humans to be able to breathe. He created an atmosphere above the earth so that human life could exist. He created plant life and trees that bore fruit and the animal world for the benefit of humanity. And that is so that on that sixth day that He might create the crown of His creation, and that was humanity created in His own image so that God might be able to walk with us and so that we might be able to worship Him forever. That's why God created us. The purpose of humanity is to walk to know God or to have fellowship with Him and to worship Him forever. That's what He had in mind for Adam and Eve when He placed them in the garden. And that is, they're going to work in the garden and they're going to walk with God in the garden and they're going to worship Him forever as they eat from the tree of life. They're going to live forever and they're going to worship God and walk with God forever. But then sin came into the world. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, ladies and gentlemen, that ended the walk with God. And now instead of walking with God, they're hiding from God in the garden when He comes to walk with them in the cool of the day. And instead of worshiping Him, ladies and gentlemen, they're hiding in fear of God. And instead of living forever, they're going to be driven out of the garden with no access to the tree of life, and they're going to die as a result of their sin. God's created purpose, ladies and gentlemen, was not fulfilled by creation itself. It took redemption. That is, in order for there to be a people that know God, in order for there to be a people that can walk with God and have access to God and fellowship with God and worship God forever, Jesus had to come and die for our sin and pay the price. It took redemption for there to be that people. And listen to me now, if you've been redeemed, then that means that all out of all the mass of humanity, that God chose you out of humanity and you are the special people of God. Now, God is creator of all. But I want to say to you that there's a special people, ladies and gentlemen, among God's created humanity. They're a special people that are God's people. They are the ones who are redeemed. He has set them free. Having forgiven them of their sin, having justified them in His own sight, God has redeemed them from sin and from the penalty of sin and made them His special people who can now walk with Him and worship Him, and we're going to do it forever and ever and ever and ever, just as God intended from creation. And so listen, creation, the fulfillment of God's purpose and design for humanity from creation is fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, and is fulfilled. Fulfilled in redemption. I preached to you just a little while in another service previous to this about the fact that redemption was foreordained before creation, as I just said to you. But I said to you that redemption was fulfilled by Christ, and that is what God planned from creation, God fulfilled in Christ. That is the grand plan. God's purpose to redeem a people to Himself was fulfilled by our Lord. I said to you this past Sunday night that it began with His manifestation. That's what He writes about in verse number 20 when He writes, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That is, God foresaw and planned from the foundation or from the creation of the world, ladies and gentlemen, that He would redeem a people to Himself and that He would do it through His beloved Son. That He would send Him into the world, that He would become humanity, that He would take upon Himself humanity and die for us on the cross. And the Bible tells us here that what God planned or foreordained, He fulfilled. And He did it, ladies and gentlemen, when Christ began with the manifestation of Christ. That Jesus was manifested. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that in the Old Testament, there are a few places when it looks like that the Lord showed up in what is referred to by theologians as a Christophany. And that is, it was an Old Testament appearance of our Lord. He just showed up. And there are occasions like that in the Old Testament. But I want to tell you that one day, there came that day when Jesus didn't just appear, but He actually became a part of humanity. That is, we refer to that as the incarnation, a word that describes the fact that He became flesh. For us, John words it for us this way in the Gospel of John in chapter number 1. He tells us that in the beginning was the Word. You remember the Word in the beginning, the Word that God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. The divine Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible tells us that everything was made by the divine Word. All of creation was created by the divine Word. And then in John chapter number 1, verse number 14, the Bible tells us that that Word that created all things became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, "We beheld His glory." John said, "I saw Him, I looked at Him, I saw His glory." That is, I saw the glory of the divine Word who took upon Himself human flesh. Now, we're talking about Jesus, aren't we? And John said, "I saw Him and I heard Him." I love the way John words it in the book of 1 John. Here's the way he words it in 1 John chapter number 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." John says, "I've heard Him with my ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life." Now, we know who John's writing about because in the Gospel of John, he describes Jesus as the divine Word. And he's saying, "You know what? I've seen Him and I've heard Him. I've even had my hands on Him. I've touched Him." That is the Word of life. Listen to this now, verse number 2. Are you ready? "For the life was manifested." There's our Word. Well, that's what Peter told us in 1 Peter 1, verse 20. And that is, He was manifested in these last times for you. That's what John says, the life was manifested. Divine life was manifested. And he says, "We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." You say, what is that life that was with the Father and John says was manifested to us? Well, it's Him. It's the Lord Jesus. Remember that day when he was gathered with his disciples and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is not only the divine word, but he is divine life. He's the light of the world. Hey, he's the life of the world. Jesus, the bread of life, he referred to himself as on one occasion. And here John is saying that this life, the divine life who has existed with the Father from all eternity, he was manifested among us. And I saw him with my eyes. I heard him with my ears. Hey, listen. I even touched him with my hands. The divine life, the word of life, was manifested among us. And ladies and gentlemen, he was. That is, he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was birthed in Bethlehem and laid in that manger, wrapped in those swaddling clothes. You remember? He lived among humanity for some 30 years, grew up in the town of Nazareth. You remember that he began preaching, John the Baptist baptized him, and he began preaching those powerful messages that revealed who he was, revealed his Father. He began performing miracle after miracle after miracle, confronting the scribes and the Pharisees who had deceived the Jewish population with divine truth. And ladies and gentlemen, ended up at the cross, dying on that cross for us according to the divine will, that is the plan of the Father. He was manifested. The Bible describes the manifestation of Jesus as being in the last times, in the last times. Days. The last times, Peter describes it in 1 Peter 1:20. That is, he's describing the time from which Jesus was manifested as being the last times. And the reason why it's described that way is because he's describing that final period of time that the prophets prophesied about. Did you know the prophets all prophesied about the coming of the Redeemer? And now, ladies and gentlemen, the time of prophesying is over. And the time of fulfillment has come. That's why it's referred to as the last times. We're living in that time, and we're experiencing what they could only anticipate. Now, Peter writes about that, and you need to see it in the previous verses. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 10. The Bible says about this wonderful salvation that Christ paid for, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. That is the grace of God that you've experienced. Those of you that are redeemed, did you know the prophets were really interested in that? The Bible says. Oh yeah. Well, they could see it coming. They prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Prophesied about this time in which you and I live, where souls are being redeemed, indwelt by the Spirit of God. They looked forward to that new covenant that was to come. The Redeemer that would come. They inquired about it. They searched diligently about it. Bible says in verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. The Spirit of God was revealing this to the prophets, but they couldn't figure out exactly when it was going to happen. That is, the Spirit of God was testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They saw, hey, Isaiah saw it. Read Isaiah 53, and Isaiah was looking forward, ladies and gentlemen, to the cross of Christ and the resurrection and the glory that should follow. They looked forward to it. That is, the prophets did. Looking forward with anticipation. Well, the Bible says again in verse number 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed? To the prophets? Not unto themselves, but unto us. Did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from? They looked forward to it. They anticipated. They knew that it was coming. They didn't experience the new covenant. They didn't experience the new birth, that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't experience redemption like you have, but they knew that it was coming by faith. They looked into the future. The Spirit of God was revealing it to them, and they're writing it down in the Old Testament. They're just seeing through what I call windows, and they're getting glimpses of that which is to come that you, the redeemed, have experienced, ladies and gentlemen, that you have. And by the way, it's not just the prophets in verse number 12, even the angels desire to look into this. The angelic world is curious about your redemption. The Bible tells us here. Listen, all of heaven stands amazed at what God has done in Christ for us. I want you to get a hold of that for just a moment and think about it. And that is that so many that may be listening to this message just take for granted what God did for us. That is their redemption. Many who are saved, their salvation is on the back burner in their lives. That is, I know that I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, but we're more excited and more interested, ladies and gentlemen, in all the things that the world is offering to us than we are what God has done for us. And all of heaven is wondering, how could they be that way? I mean, the angels of heaven that are among us are wondering, why aren't these folks excited? The angels of heaven, the prophets of old, listen, are looking and wondering why it is that you and I wouldn't be worshiping like we should be. They looked forward but didn't experience what we are. You and I are experiencing the fulfillment of what they prophesied about. We're experiencing the fulfillment of what the angels are interested in. That's why it's called the last times. These are the days of fulfillment. These days are the days of fulfillment that we're living in. God has fulfilled all that He planned and promised, and He's fulfilled it all in His Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and born and lived and died and was raised again. That's the point. It's been manifested. It has been revealed. It's been revealed. It sure has. It's getting about Christmas time. Many of you went and bought a little gift for somebody, and you're excited about it. You know they're going to love it. You're looking forward to it. You know what they're going to get because you bought it. And you're looking forward to giving it to them because you know how excited they're going to be. As a matter of fact, you're doing everything you can not to give it away, not to give a little hint that they might be able to guess what it is that maybe you bought for that person. And then one day it's finally going to come. The time will come when it'll be time for that gift to be revealed, opened up for that person to see. Now listen, the prophets lived in the time of anticipation, looking forward, seeing a little glimpse of what that gift is to come. You and I, who are the redeemed, are the ones who've received the gift and opened it up. He's been manifested, our Redeemer. Now I want you to notice with me here that when Peter's writing back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, he not only writes when he writes about Christ, not only about His manifestation, but he also writes about His resurrection. Let's look at what he says again. Verse 20, chapter 1, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Notice now, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead. In other words, when Peter's writing here about the redemption that Christ came to fulfill, that is redemption's plan from the foundation of the world, Christ came to fulfill it. First of all, he writes there about His manifestation. And then he begins writing now about His resurrection. He was manifested. That is, He came into the world. John says, I laid my eyes on Him and I saw Him and I saw His glory, even saw His glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. I held Him, I touched Him, I heard Him. He was manifested and He dwelt among us. But ladies and gentlemen, He not only reminds us, Peter, of His manifestation. Peter saw Him as well. But He also reminds us of His resurrection in verse number 21, that God raised Him up from the dead. Implied in this statement, ladies and gentlemen, is the death of Christ and His resurrection the third day. That Christ died, and He was raised from the dead. Now, Peter spends some time writing here about the death of Christ. Remember verse 19? It says, talks about the precious blood of Christ, the lamb without blemish and without spot, implying that he died like a lamb as the sacrifice for our sins, his blood being poured out. He writes about it again in chapter 2 and verse 24, where he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. He refers to the tree or the cross of Christ, that he died for our sins. That is, our sin debt was poured out upon him as he died on that cross. He died for us, thus fulfilling the divine plan. That is, God's plan from the foundation of the world, ladies and gentlemen, included that old rugged cross. The death of Christ, his life being poured out, being crucified on the cross. That's God's plan. There's our sin being dealt with. Our sin was dealt with. The price was paid at the cross, as we've already talked about, ladies and gentlemen. And the confirmation and proof that God's redemptive plan has been fulfilled is revealed in the resurrection. The fact that God raised him from the dead demonstrates, ladies and gentlemen, that indeed God's divine plan of redemption has been fulfilled in the death of Christ on the cross for us, that the price was paid for us. That redemption was achieved at the cross. Now, Peter spends some time writing about the resurrection right here in this book. In chapter number 1 and verse number 3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," been born again, "unto a lively or living hope," listen now, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus risen from the dead, and now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a living hope. We've been born again, and we have a living hope. We're looking forward with eager anticipation, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because of the new birth, the life that we received at the new birth, the life of the Spirit living on the inside of us, and we look forward with eager anticipation. God raised him from the dead. And because of the resurrection, those who are born again have a living hope. We no longer have to live purposeless lives. Now we have lives that are full of hope and anticipation. Well, the Bible says in chapter number 3 of this same book, and in verse number 18, that Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. He died for us, and now he is risen again. Now listen, if there's anybody that knows whether the resurrection is true or not, Peter does. He sure does. If we were taking the resurrection to the court of law and trying to figure out in the courtroom whether or not it's true that Christ really was risen from the dead, listen, the witness that we would call would be this guy named Peter. And we would set him on the witness stand and we would say, "Peter, do you have any, do you know of any evidence, or can you say whether or not Jesus is risen from the dead?" And Peter would sit there on the witness stand and he would say, "I know with certainty that Christ is alive, that after having been crucified on that cross, after having been slain by the wicked hands of the Jewish leaders, even though it was the predeterminate counsel of God, God foreordained it, even though God foreordained his crucifixion, you by wicked hands have taken and crucified him, but he has risen from the dead, and it is not possible that death could hold divine life." Remember who John said he is? He is the Word of life. He's divine life. And ladies and gentlemen, death cannot control life. Jesus is alive. You say, "Well, John, we need some evidence." Well, John said, "Let me tell you what happened one day." And that is that we were, after Jesus was crucified on the cross, it was early in the morning, and John and I and a couple other disciples, we had just woke up. And they were making coffee, and John was over there, and he was frying up some eggs for breakfast and some potatoes, and we were just about ready to get ready to eat. And all of a sudden, we heard a knock at the door. We heard our cell phones going off, but nobody answered it because we was afraid that the Jewish leaders were looking for us. But finally, there was a knock at the door. We were frightened. We were scared. Maybe the Jewish leaders had found us and were going to arrest us like they had done our Lord. We had the door locked, and they just kept knocking. And finally, we heard somebody's voice out there said, "Peter, John." And it wasn't the Jewish leaders. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It was the voice of a woman. As a matter of fact, it sounded like Mary Magdalene. And so John ran over there and he opened up the door and Mary came in and she was weeping and she was crying and she was so exhausted emotionally that she almost fell down on the ground there in the room where we were at. Now you know that not all of this is in the Bible. I'm just exaggerating a little bit, but she came on in the room we were at and was crying, and finally we got her settled down and said, "Mary, what's wrong?" And she said, "Well, me and some other ladies, we went out there to the tomb where they buried Jesus to anoint his body one more time. And as soon as we got there, we recognized the stone was rolled away. Somebody rolled away the stone and stole the body of our Lord. They've taken his body. We don't know where they put it." John stood there stunned, and Peter's saying on the witness stand, "I looked at John and said, 'John, we can't just sit there. We need to get out there and look and see what happened. Let's go.'" And so we put our sandals on and we got our outer garment on and we turned the stove off and we took off. We started running to the site of the tomb. Now, I have to tell you that John outran me. And he's a little bit younger than I am. He's a little bit faster. He got there first. And when I finally got there at the tomb, John was just standing there. He had looked inside, and the stone was rolled away, just like Mary said. He looked inside, and he saw on the inside what I looked in and saw as well. I couldn't just stand on the outside. I had to go in and take a look. And so I went down into the tomb and John followed me in. And when I got in there, I saw laying there at the place where his body had been laid inside that tomb, where there was a shelf that was made inside that tomb. I saw those linen clothes that his body had been wrapped in lying right there like they had been when his body was laying there. And over on the other side, there was that wrapping that was around his head and it was neatly folded and laid off to the other side. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I expected to just look in there and find nothing. That his body had been stolen. But no, what I saw was not the scene of a grave robbery. I didn't fully understand it at the moment, but I know now. And I soon found out later that day, I know now that he's risen from the dead. And the physical evidence is right there in the tomb. I saw it with my own eyes. There was not a grave robbery, but indeed, it was. He's risen from the dead. John, but that can't be conclusive proof. Just because you saw the linen clothes lying there doesn't mean that he's risen from the dead. Oh, but it does. And the reason why, the reason why is because Peter would say to us on the witness stand, the reason why is because later that day, Jesus himself appeared to me. I gathered with the disciples. We had a meeting place and I gathered with them. And I was telling them all about the appearance of Christ to me. And by that time, the women also, Mary Magdalene had seen him by that time. And the other women also had seen him. And all of a sudden, busting into the room where we were at, here they came, two disciples. They said, "You guys aren't going to believe this." We were walking towards Emmaus, and as we were walking towards Emmaus, we were walking along and just talking about everything that had happened, and some stranger walked up to us and started talking to us and started telling us about the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ, that he had to suffer and he had to die. And we were going along, our hearts burned on the inside of us as we talked with him. And finally when we got to Emmaus, it was getting evening and we didn't want him to go on walking in the dark. It's too dangerous. We invited him into our home, and when he got into the house where we were staying, we sat down, we began to break bread and we began to eat, and he broke the bread apart and began to bless it. And all of a sudden, I don't know how I did it, but all of a sudden we realized who it was. It was him. And he vanished out of our sight, just vanished into thin air. He was gone. Jesus is alive. And as they're sitting there, as we were all sitting there talking about all that had happened that day, all of a sudden, he appeared. He didn't walk through the door. He didn't climb through the window. He just appeared in the room. There he is. We were frightened at first. But he said, "Peace." We settled in. We were glad to see the Lord. But But Peter, how do you know that it wasn't just an imagination? How do you know it wasn't just something that you imagined and wasn't really him? And how can you tell? Well, he sat down with us and he ate supper with us. We sat down and we ate together. It's not a spirit that can sit down and eat food. He really is alive. Folks, Peter saw the empty tomb. He saw the resurrected Christ. He even preached the resurrection message. On the day of Pentecost, he preached about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As Peter led the early church in the book of Acts, in the first several chapters of the book of Acts, he preached the message of the resurrection. He's alive. Now listen, it is the manifestation followed by the death and resurrection that is the fulfillment of the divine plan of God. What you're seeing here, as Peter writes to us, he's saying God foreordained this redemptive plan and he fulfilled it in Christ. He speaks here about his manifestation. He speaks about his resurrection. And then he also writes in verse 21 about his glorification. Look at it there in verse 21, 1 Peter chapter number 1. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Do you see it there? The Son of God who shed his blood on the cross for us, ladies and gentlemen, was not only raised from the dead, but he was glorified even beyond that, wasn't he? His resurrection was the beginning of his glorification. It sure was. And the reason why is because after his resurrection from the dead and after his appearances to his followers, his disciples, he was exalted, ascended and exalted to the right hand of God, to the glory that he had existed in for all eternity. Why, in chapter number 3 and verse number 22, Peter writes about Jesus that he has gone into heaven. Gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. You see what's significant about that? He tells us here, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That is, he's been exalted to the right hand, which means he's been exalted, ladies and gentlemen, to that place as above all and over all, the one who has all authority. Now, you can read about the exaltation of Christ throughout the Scriptures. Let me just read you a few verses real quick. For example, in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 19, the Bible says this. It says, so then after our Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Listen to how Luke words it in Luke chapter number 24. In Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 50, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In Acts chapter number 1, we get a little description by Luke of what it was like when he ascended up into heaven. The Bible says that he was engulfed by a cloud and carried up into the heavens, and the disciples stood there and they just gazed and watched him as he ascended out of their sight into heaven. They just stood there. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. Even after he was gone out of their sight, they were still just standing there gazing up into the heavens. They couldn't move. It's like they're frozen. And finally, two angels appear and say, why are you guys still standing there looking? Don't you know that he's going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go? And he certainly is. You see, Jesus existed in glory with the Father prior to his incarnation. And he's been exalted to that position of glory at the right hand of the Father after his death and resurrection. Listen to how Paul words it in Ephesians chapter number 1. In Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 20. The Bible says, which he wrought in Christ, talking about God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen now, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things, listen, all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. To the church. He is, ladies and gentlemen, above all and over all, exalted to the right hand of God. Remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter number 2? Philippians, the second chapter, listen to these words. In Philippians 2, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." He's given him a name. Listen, his name is above every name. "That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth," that is in the realm of the dead as well, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He's been exalted to this glory that he existed in, ladies and gentlemen, for all eternity. Now listen, our Lord went from the awful suffering. Listen, nobody's ever suffered like Jesus did on the cross. He went from the awful suffering of our sin on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, to glory. From suffering to glory. And when you envision that, when you envision the Christ manifested in these last times, crucified on that cross, raised the third day, and exalted and glorified, what you're seeing in that, ladies and gentlemen, is the fulfillment of God's divine plan. The plan of redemption from the foundation of the world was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He did that. Fulfilled the divine plan. And the Bible's telling us here that he did that for us. Now here's the great news. So that one of these days, those who are the redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, are going to share in his glory. We sure are. We're going to share in. Listen to what Peter wrote right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 1. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 1, listen to Peter's words. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now listen, "and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." You know that glory that Jesus has been glorified with? One of these days, the Lord is going to come and we're going to be glorified together with him. We're going to be sharing in his glory. I'm talking about those who are the redeemed, not those who are not redeemed, but those who are. We're going to share in his glory when he comes. But the Bible says in Colossians 3:4 that we're going to appear with him in glory. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 3 about the glory of God that you and I are going to experience when Jesus comes again. Listen to the writer of Philippians. Paul writes in Philippians 3 verse 20, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven," he's talking about our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherewith he's able to subdue all things to himself." Did you know that one of these days, when Jesus comes again, that old corruptible, vile body that you've been battling with, and one of these days somebody's going to lay down in the grave, did you know that one of these days you're going to be raised a glorified body and you're going to be sharing in his glory? Now I want to say to you that right now, already because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you already have a taste of glory living in you. You say, "Pastor, are you sure?" Well, Peter wrote about it right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 8, it says, "Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You haven't seen him yet. You haven't laid eyes on him yet. No, not like John and Peter and the other psalm. You haven't seen him yet. Oh, but listen, you do love him if you know him. And listen to me now. The Bible says here that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is, you and I already have a taste of the glory of God because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. The redemption of our soul allows us to get a little taste of glory. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the glory that you and I got a little taste of, we're going to experience even more when Jesus comes again. And the reason why is because while our redemption began at our conversion, it won't be concluded until the second coming. And the reason why is because the Bible speaks in Romans chapter number 8, Paul writes about it, when Jesus comes again, we're going to experience what the Bible describes as the redemption of our body. Our body is going to be raised from the dead and delivered and set free, ladies and gentlemen, from this mortality and this corruption that we've been living in because of the fallen condition of humanity. When God saved you, you were redeemed. Your soul was redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, from this vain conversation, this empty way of life. And now you've got hope, and now you've got glory. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. He redeemed your soul at the moment of conversion. But when he comes again, he's going to redeem your body out of death and deliver you so that you can live in a glorified body with him for all eternity. And you know what you're going to do when you get that? You're going to dwell with him in a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? You're going to walk with him and you're going to worship him forever and ever and ever in that new glorified body. Nothing will hinder you. You won't have pains to pull you back. You won't have temptations to pull you down. You're going to worship him forever and ever and ever. And when that happens, then you and I will understand the fulfillment. We'll know the fulfillment of creation itself. That's why God created us. That's why he did. And the purpose of creation is only fulfilled in redemption. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us and what you're trying to get across to us. Father, what a privileged people we are. Father, to be able to experience such redemption and to look forward. Father, to being the fulfillment of your divine plan from creation in Christ. Now, Father, I pray for those, Lord, who, Father, don't understand how important conversion is. Even those who are saved, who treat their salvation like some secondary issue in their life, that you'd open their eyes and let them see. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.